So when Paul had preached in Antioch in Syria for a year, then he had taken a gift over to Jerusalem to the saints at Jerusalem who were going to go through some bad dearth problems. And he had it prophesied in his presence that it was going to occur. So he takes a gift with Barnabas and goes over to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11. And he returns to Antioch in Acts chapter 12. But this is Antioch in Syria, wherein there were a group of believers that he wasn't the, shall we say, founder of. In other words, he wasn't the one who founded the group of people. He had been teaching them for a year, but he hadn't been the one to found them. He hadn't been the starter of that group. So here in chapter 13, a strange thing happens. And when I say strange, it's because it produced a strange result. And many people don't really make a great break in chapter 13, but to me it's one of the many separating breaks of the book of Acts to show us how the Acts of the Apostles played out in the first century. Paul is unique. In verse 1 it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers," and it names several here. It says Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and then at the last it says, "and Saul." And it's the whole point about that is that Barnabas is first and Saul is last. Verse 2, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" Now, the Holy Ghost hasn't separated anyone by voice since then. Check it and see. In the Bible, nor today, the Holy Ghost doesn't separate people by voice like he did here. Now, the significance of that is they leave and they go to the island of Cyprus. Down in verse 9, Acts 13:9 says, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on it, and he spoke to a Jewish man there about his idolatrous ways." Now, that's Acts chapter 13, verse 9, that the Lord changed. And I know it says who also is called there, but in God's Word, Saul got his name changed to Paul. The word Saul is from the Hebrew word that means desired. In other words, sought after, looked up to, so on and so forth. Desired. Paul is from a Greek word which basically means pause, and it also means little consequence. That's a long word for me to write on the board. It's also a long extrapolation of the meaning, but that's what it means. It means of little consequence, of little note. It means just like a pause in a song, like a rest in a song. Paul, his name is changed from Saul, which was desired, to Paul, which is, you know, no big deal. Now, the point in the passage, I believe, since I've read everything that Paul wrote, which is Scripture, and I've read everything the book of Acts says about Paul, and I also read what Peter said about Paul, I believe it speaks to this time frame. I believe that Paul, the name, speaks to the time frame. We are in a time frame wherein Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and from Acts 13, verse 13 on, look at verse 13. "Now when Paul and his company..." From Acts 13, verse 13 on in the book of Acts, Paul is the one you hear about. Not Peter and the 12. Paul. Were they all preaching Jesus Christ? Of course, he was the only Savior of the whole world. Peter and the 12 apostles, though, or the 11 now that James has been killed, they're preaching to a select small group of Jewish men who had the privilege of becoming the new priesthood in the future, and Peter is not preaching to the same people that Paul preached to. Paul, on the other hand, is preaching to a people who, according to Ephesians chapter 1, make up a dispensation of the fullness of time. How does the timeline from Genesis to Revelation get filled up? By a pause. The time frame in which Paul preached and led people and taught you and I how to be saved, and, by the way, which he defined has an end to it, and that is that we are caught out to be with the Lord someday. That time frame fills up the whole line, and it's a pause from when the Lord was dealing with Israel. Israel back here, Israel right there, Israel over here. Now, people think today, they have all kinds of opinions about Israel as a nation. The people of Israel today, and there are many of them, I mean of their heritage, the people of Israel's heritage, they have the same pause as Paul did. In other words, how can an Israelite today, how can someone who is of Abraham's seed today in the flesh, how can they be saved today in this pause? Same way you did, by grace, through faith. And for those of you on the internet, if you're hearing a rumble, that's the rain hitting the roof. Sorry about that. By grace through faith is the only way anybody gets saved today. So people in Israel today get saved the same way, only if someone tells them that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and was raised for their justification, which gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it was preached by Paul, the one to whom the Lord gave a pause. He filled up the time, and in the filling up of the time, there's a possibility that anyone, anywhere, under any condition, any situation, and any magnitude of an individual, the high, the low, the in-between, the short, the fat, the ugly, the tall, the skinny, the beautiful, all of us are in the same boat in need of a Savior, and we're in need of the Savior that both Peter and Paul preached. The difference is that now the time is such that it goes to everybody by grace through faith. That's not true of what Jesus said to the 12. It's not true of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's not true of what Peter preached in Acts chapter 10. Turn to Acts chapter 10 since it's close by. We'll use that one. You see, Paul, in this time frame that we're living in, it started with Paul, still going on today, 2009, some 1970 years later, still going on, same time frame. Paul preached that Christ died for our sins. Well, Peter did too. But Paul preached he was raised again for our justification. And Peter said, to be justified, you have to hold out to the end. You have to do some works of righteousness. Notice Acts chapter 10. He's in Cornelius' house, and he says to him, verse 34. Acts 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. For Cornelius or anyone else in every nation, when Peter preached, his main goal was to preach to Israel. When Peter preached, he that feared God and worked righteousness is accepted. When Paul preached, he said in Titus chapter 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So people want to argue the semantics of the words. There wasn't the Israelites saved by the mercy of God. Of course they were, but the instruction was different. Say, well, won't the 144,000 be saved because of the mercy of God? Yes, but it will be because of their obedience in the seven-year tribulation that gets them saved. Your obedience factor is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. People say, well, why do we have it so easy? When you get there, you can ask him about it. But I believe it's this. The Lord knows them that are his. The Bible says the foundation of God stand assured. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Okay. When I think over my life, what I am and who I am and what I'm worth and blah, blah, blah. I know why the Lord saved me by the gospel of his grace. There wasn't any other way. If he'd have said, Jerry, be good, I'd have said, okay. And then I wouldn't have been. He'd have said, Jerry, come back here and get good. I'd have said, okay. And then I wouldn't have. If he didn't save me by his grace, I wouldn't have gotten saved. So, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 1 that before the foundation of the world, he chose us in Christ. In other words, he knew who was or was not going to believe this simple truth. So, you don't. Every one of you have neighbors, relatives, friends, whoever. You don't know whether or not they will believe. You haven't the foggiest idea whether or not they will believe. I used to think that I needed to make people believe in rightly dividing the word of truth in order for them to see salvation. About 33 years ago, when I started preaching, I began to notice that was really not true. People had testimonies of salvation believing the same thing that I believe for salvation, no matter where they were. I met people in a variety of churches that though I believed they ought to get out of those particular churches, even though I don't think I've ever told anyone that, even though I really believe they ought not to be going to that church, when I asked them about their salvation, they had trusted Christ as their Savior just like I did. So salvation is simple trust. Salvation is separate from knowing the will of God, knowing the Word of God, knowing how to rightly divide the Word of truth. My point is that there is a way you can be saved very simply, and that's to trust Christ as your Savior. It hasn't got anything to do with anything else. Salvation is separate. Who preached it and how? That's the issue. Noah was told, build an ark to the saving of your household. Moses, through the voice of the Lord, told the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, he said, now, if you will obey my voice and keep my statutes, you'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a peculiar treasure unto me. They said, we'll do it. And then they didn't do it. Kind of like me promising God something. I'll do it. And then I don't do it. But the night that I trusted Christ as my Savior, it wasn't about me promising God something. It was because the message had been brought over and over and over to me that Christ paid it all. Christ paid the price. And that I had to but believe in Him. And I said, Lord, help me. I'm lost. I'm a mess, is the literal words. Please save me. No bells went off. Bright lights didn't come on. I didn't jump up and hoop and holler all around the house. I never woke up the neighborhood. But I went to bed and went to sleep in perfect peace. And I couldn't understand it, nor could I explain it for years after that. But when I saw it in the Scripture, it leapt off the page at me. Christ died for my sins. That's why it was so easy to trust Him as my Savior. He was raised again for my justification. That's why it's so easy to believe that I never did lose my salvation. No matter what I did, I never thought I lost my salvation. And then I was shown that there's a seal put upon me. Peter never spoke of a seal. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. When Paul gets around to writing the book of Ephesians, and once again, like Colossians, he's writing to the likes of you and me. And in Ephesians chapter 1, he describes salvation this way. In verse 12, he's referring to himself with some other people. And he says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Then he says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. To be sealed by the same Holy Spirit who one day in Antioch said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. That's the same Holy Spirit who put a seal upon you when you trusted Christ as your Savior. It's His activity. It's what God the Father, God the Son have Him doing. The third person in the Godhead puts a seal on you. Look in chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, the day of redemption gets very pointed after a while. From glory, the Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We which are alive and remain unto that moment are going to go out to meet them and in the air and ever to be with the Lord. That's the day of redemption, and that's how long you're sealed if you trust Christ as your Savior. Nobody preached that but Paul. I promise you, you can look it up in 53 other books in the Bible. You will not find it. The only other individual on the whole face of the earth who was sealed is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in John chapter 5. Nobody else anywhere was sealed. So I've mentioned this the other night, and a lady said to me, what about Enoch? Well, I don't have any answer about Enoch. I know what the Bible says. He walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now, I suspect if that required a seal of the Holy Spirit, then the Lord would have put a seal upon him. Otherwise, I have no answers about Enoch because that's all the Bible tells me about him, except that he was a preacher of righteousness. In the book of Jude, it tells me that Enoch preached and said that the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment, etc. That's all I know about Enoch. But I know about this bunch right here in this dispensation of the fullness of time. If you're saved, you're sealed in this bunch. It's only three verses afterwards in Ephesians chapter 1. So I know what Paul preached during that time. And nobody else preached that. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter did not preach that once you're saved, you belong to the Lord. Peter preached, there's some things you got to do. 1 Peter chapter 1. The first clue you have in 1 Peter chapter 1 is found in verse 9. When he says of the people that he's writing to, he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Well, that wasn't how you received the salvation that you've got. You received salvation at the beginning of your faith. You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3. Peter says it's the end of your faith. Well, then something must get you from the beginning of your faith to the end of your faith. And so Peter down in verse 13 tells the people that he's writing to, obviously not the same people Paul was writing to. Peter tells the people that he was writing to, verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope to the end, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end. What in the world would that be? Well, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells you a little bit about that. See, Peter and the writer of the book of Hebrews were talking to the same people. They were in the same church. They were in the same group. They were like in the same group that James was in. And James said in James chapter 2, you can go back to Hebrews chapter 3 now. James said in James chapter 2 that not only is faith without works dead, he said that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Well, Paul said otherwise. You can't make those two things be the same. You're going to have to let them be separate. You didn't write this book, and you don't need to rewrite it. You just need to believe it. So if you're going to believe it, you're going to see that what Paul wrote in the books that are in your Bible as Romans to Philemon, when Paul wrote down in Romans to Philemon what the Lord wanted him to write down for the dispensation of the fullness of time, bless your soul, he said it's not by works. He said it's by grace through faith. He said you're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Those things are so pointed you can't hardly miss them. You better not miss them at all. They're so pointed. But Peter, over here in the last part of your Bible, Peter said the end of your faith is the salvation of your soul. He said to, in verse chapter 1, verse 7, and in 13, he said, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. James chapter 2, I think it's verse 22 or 24, can't remember the number. He said, you're justified by works, not by faith only. Both of those things are contrary to what Paul said. Weren't they all apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. When they spoke, was it not the Lord speaking through them? Yes. Are they both actual and factual? Yes. Then they're not written to the same people. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews, by title, would tell you Paul didn't write it since he was the apostle of the Gentiles. Why would he write a letter to the Hebrews? Wouldn't make any sense. Hebrews is a book written to Hebrew Christians, Hebrew believers. Look in chapter 3, verse 6. And the reference is about the fact that they, like the people under Moses believed in what Moses was telling them, these people under Christ are believing what Christ tells them. And it says in verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm unto the end. Hold fast, firm unto the end. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So here's the people back here. See if I can classify these for you. Beginning with the baptism of John and over all the way into the book of Acts when Peter was preaching and so forth over here. This bunch of people were primarily Jews. There were some Gentiles involved, but very few. They're primarily Jews, and they were chosen for a specific job, and they're going to yet get that job. That's why these books in the back of the Bible are written unto them. They're going to yet get that job when they come into whom the Lord has called out of the next big thing that's coming, which is generally called the 7-year tribulation. When they come into this area, there are going to be 144,000 of them plus many, many others that are going to be specially equipped to hold the beginning of their confidence steadfast unto the end. You couldn't possibly hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast unto the end. You know what steadfast means? Always fastened. You mean to tell me that when you're in the throes of whichever sin you choose to do, notice I said choose to do, that you're holding the beginning of your confidence steadfast unto the end? I doubt it. And probably until you know the scripture about it, you stand around and squeamishly wonder whether or not you lost your salvation. Especially if you were raised that way. But only when you're done with those really bad sins. You see, the people that Paul wrote to were unique. We have a seal. We have salvation by grace through faith. And we have a seal of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make us better. It does make us more secure. It's not about getting better. It's about knowing you're saved. You want to get better, study the Word of God and obey it. But if you trust Christ, you're sealed. Nothing else to do. Now notice, if you will, we now need to go back to the book of Acts and look in Acts chapter 18. This is very typical of Paul during the time frame of the book of Acts. He goes into a town, and what he does here is very typical. This typifies roughly 12 to 20 different places that he was at. Acts chapter 18, verse 1 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Corinth was in Greece. Now notice verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. What's this guy doing talking to Jews? He's the apostle. He's a Jew, but he's an apostle unto the Gentiles. Why is he talking to Jews? Because of three things. One is he loved them. He was of them and he loved them. And that probably be third in importance, but he did love them. And he said later he would have given it all up if he could have gotten them saved. I got to tell you something, folks. I've been preaching for 33 years and I ain't never been willing to give up my salvation for anyone else's salvation. Paul's a better man than me. He said, I could wish myself accursed for my kinsmen, because he knew they were rejecting the only thing that would save them, you understand. That's great love. But the other two reasons are very clear. Look in, hold on to Acts 18 and look in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Now, in the people that he wrote to in Rome were probably a strong mixture of both Jews and Gentiles. He was writing to them because he's the apostle of the Gentiles, but he recognized the fact that there were Jewish people there. And many of his friends that he names in Romans chapter 16, he names a whole bunch of people, men and women both. And many of them, if you check out the root of that name, they'll be Hebrew. So they were Jewish people. But nevertheless, in Rome, he mentions several things about the situation that he is in. Romans 1 verse 9 says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." And then he goes on with how come he's writing this book. Now, the gospel of God's Son is the gospel of Christ. Verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So why was he going into the synagogues? Because the gospel of Christ, as the power of God unto salvation, during the time frame in which we're talking about, how different was Paul? It was the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, that would save Jews. And it was so strong in Paul's mind by how he got it from the Lord that he said, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, the third reason that I want to mention to you as to why it was Paul went to the Jew first, because it was to the Jew first, the third reason is found in chapter 3. Look in Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3 verse 1, he says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." Oracles were words. The words of God. Now here's the thing. When he said, "What advantage then hath the Jew?" The advantage for the Jew began with Abraham, who is the first Hebrew, which is where the word Jew comes from. And through Abraham's seed came Jesus Christ. And he said, Jesus Christ said in his earthly ministry, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So they had an advantage through Abraham. They had an advantage through Jesus Christ. And then Jesus sent the 12 out to Israel. And Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel know," and so on and so forth. They were preaching to Israel. If I go over here to the end of the Bible, I find out that there's a kingdom over here. And this kingdom has 12 kings over it. And the 12 kings that are over it are the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ in effect reigning over the whole thing. We'll put him up here where he belongs. and Jesus Christ reigns over the whole thing in the future, but 12 Jewish men reign also, and they reign over 144,000 Jewish priests of God, which they were called to be under Moses, and they failed, but God is going to show them how to do it perfectly over here, and on it goes. Folks, you got 53 books in your Bible written to, for, and about the Jews, God's chosen people. You only have the pause of Romans to Philemon that is not about Jews, God's chosen people. But Paul took them the same salvation that he sent to you. Why? Because they had the advantage. What was their advantage? The Word of God. They had it all. Do you know that in Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you can count these up if you want to, Paul referenced the Old Testament 66 times in those six books. That tells you that Paul not only knew the Old Testament scripture, he used it to show who he was and what he was because he was going to the Jews first. He went to the Jews first for 25 years. They beat him up. They threw him out of town. They stoned him, left him for dead. He was in shipwreck. He was in stripes put upon his back, and on it goes. He said, of the Jews, three times received I 39 stripes. 40 stripes was thought to be the sentence of death, so they gave him 39. How big of them. He was simply preaching Jesus Christ. They didn't want Jesus Christ preached to them. They rejected from the time of Esau forward. You see a constant rejection of the Word of God on their part, and yet God always used a remnant of them to bring His Word to the world. And finally it gets down to one man. And Paul is bringing the whole Word of God to the world. Because he says in Colossians chapter 1, he said it was given unto him to fulfill the Word of God. So he wrote those six books. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Seven more books, 13 altogether. 13 and 53 makes 66, and bless your soul, that's how many books there are in the Bible, and that's all God had to say on the subject. He's finished. The Word of God is fulfilled. The only Word of God you get is what He wrote down and what He preserved. There isn't any more Word of God. And the only thing that is spoken from heaven in the future is what God already said was going to be spoken from heaven in the future. At the end of this age, the dispensation of the fullness of time, God is going to say, Jerry, come up here. And if you're saved, He'll call your name. In the 7-year tribulation, there's twice or maybe three times, there's a voice heard from heaven. And it's already prophesied what they're going to say. This is nothing new. It's already written down. There's a time somewhere out there, way out there in the future somewhere, where an angel flies through the heaven and declares that time shall be no more. It's already written down. That angel's not about to say, well, I was going to say time's going to be no more, but I decided I'd say something. No, folks, it's already written down. God has already declared this is it. People are worried about the Mayan calendar. Well, it wouldn't surprise me if something cataclysmic happens in 2012. Nothing would surprise me these days. But bless your soul, it's not going to be the end of the world until the Lord's angel flies through heaven and says it's the end of the world. And I've got 1,007 years in prophecy that never has occurred. I believe the book. I don't believe the junk that goes on around me. I believe the book. Not interested in somebody's opinion. I'm interested in what the book says. And I'm not interested in being an expert, but I am interested in believing what I read. And when Paul began to preach and he went to the Jew first and also to the Greek, there's nothing about that that's offensive to me. He was doing it precisely right for the very three reasons that I just mentioned. He was right to go there because the gospel of Christ as the power of God was unto them first. The power of God unto salvation. No, for the benefit of the microphone, the question is if Paul was presenting the message of grace to the Jews and Peter was presenting the message of the kingdom to the Jews, did they have a choice? Peter and Paul did not preach to the same people. Romans chapter 15 describes that Paul went where Christ was not named. Paul was told by the Lord to get out of Jerusalem. They're not going to believe your testimony here. He never preached his gospel in Jerusalem, where the 12 apostles centered their ministry. And he never preached the gospel where Christ was named. In other words, he never, as the book of 2 Corinthians says, he never built on another man's foundation. So he did a ministry in the world where the Lord sent him. As a matter of fact, if you look back in Acts chapter 16, you'll see how the Lord did that. Turn back to Acts 16. Here in Acts 16, it's Paul and Silas, and they pick up Timothy along the way, and the three of them are going on their ministry. And it says in verse 6, Acts 16, verse 6, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Well, first glance, you think, why would the Holy Ghost not want them to go to Asia? Read the next verse. Verse 7, "After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Now, if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, you'll find out that Peter wrote those people in that part of the country. The Lord, by His Holy Spirit, stopped them from crossing the message. See how that happened? And the Jews being preached to by Peter diminished, and the ministry of the Apostle Paul grew throughout the entire book of the book of Acts. When Paul was imprisoned in the last chapter of the book of Acts, it was at a time, calendar-wise, and you can't really prove this in the Bible, you can only prove it in a secular sense of calendar-wise, it was at a time when Jerusalem began to be besieged by Titus and the Roman army, fixing to be totally destroyed, in which case Paul said in Acts chapter 28, verse 28, that the word of this salvation is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. And so at that time, then, there wouldn't have been anything standing between a Jew and a Gentile at all, because those whom Peter had preached to had been diminishing all through the book of Acts and were going to go away by the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So the Lord never allowed the messages to cross in between. Okay? No doubt He would have, because the under the law of Moses, every male Jew, an Israelite, was required to go to the temple three times in the year. The first time of the year that they would have gone would have been the weekend, if you will, the eight-day feast, which included the day that Christ died. They rejected Him. Well, Jesus said, if you reject the Son of God, it will be forgiven you. But He said, if you reject the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven you, not in this world, neither in the world to come. So here's Jesus standing here saying that, and over here is the world to come, which never has gotten here yet. So, day of Pentecost comes, which is 50 days after that first feast day, is the second feast day. It's called Feast of First Fruits and something else. And on that day, Peter stood up, filled with the Holy Ghost, and explained to those, Josephus said 100,000 Jewish men, he explained to them who Jesus Christ was by the message and power of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people believed and were baptized, and the Lord added daily to that number. But that meant on that particular day that 97,000 of them, if Josephus is right, rejected Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit means you have no more chance. So along comes Paul, and he preached to Jews everywhere he went. Not to Jews who had believed Peter's message, but no doubt, as Barbara pointed out, probably to Jews who had rejected Peter's message or didn't know anything about it at all, which you can find evidence of that in the book of Acts, that there were places he went where they didn't know about Jesus Christ, as in Athens. And so my point is this. When Paul preached to the Jews, he preached to Jews who were not under the message of the Apostle Peter and the 12. So he preached to them the gospel of Christ. He had no way he could preach the 12's message, because he himself was a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit. So he couldn't get saved into this group of people. Likewise, he can't be saved into this group of people. But as like you and me, look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll close. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, look how the Lord's graciousness was bestowed upon him. He says it here in verse 11. 1 Timothy 1, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus the Lord, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, but obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, he didn't obtain mercy doing it ignorantly in unbelief to get into the same group of people. Jesus had already said he couldn't. And so he brought his grace and his mercy toward us. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So here's Paul preaching to Jews first, because he knew they could get saved the same way he did, in spite of the fact that they might have blasphemed the Holy Spirit and could no longer be in the 144,000 Jewish priests, but they could be in the church, the body of Christ, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in Romans chapter 4, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.